part 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been, I've been camping out here. You've been camping out at this text as well, because I'm making you do that. And hopefully it's been beneficial, looking at the first four verses, focusing or concentrating on verses 3 and 4, where we read, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." For those of you that have been here, you recall that the great theme of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is the gospel. You can see that in these words in the first two verses. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The gospel is a message. It can be preached, it can be written down, it can be believed, it can be received. It is the message upon which believers stand, by which they are saved. They're not saved by their standing firm on the gospel. They're saved by the Christ of the gospel, by the grace of God. Now, in Corinth at this time, if we kept reading chapter 15, we've already read it a few weeks ago, but if we kept reading, we would see that there was somebody or some persons that had a wrong understanding of the resurrection. They were denying that in the future, those who now are asleep, that's a Pauline way for saying absent from the body and present with the Lord, dead believers, they would not be raised from the dead. Paul is alarmed by that, and so he has to give them core apostolic gospel elementary teaching. But if you read 1 Corinthians 15, you go, if that's elementary apostolic gospel, what would be advanced apostolic gospel? The book of Hebrews would be, at least for us. But the problem with doing that, saying our dead, departed ones are not going to be raised from the dead, the problem Paul saw in that is he knew that true believers are united to Christ. They're related to him by grace. And the benefits that Christ procures, the things that Christ did for believers, and the things that were done to Christ that benefit believers, will come to believers, either in this life or in the life to come or the age to come. And one of the benefits, one of the things that was done to Christ is he was raised from the dead and glorified. And Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, as the first fruits of this great resurrection harvest, the first fruits and the last fruits of the same harvest are the same harvest. It can be separated by a week or two. In this case, it's separated by at least 2,000 years. Paul argues that Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. Therefore, there must be a full harvest at some point in the future. His people too will be raised from the dead. So if you deny the resurrection of the dead of the saints in the future, Paul traces it back. Paul's a good theologian, by the way. He says, wait a minute. If you deny that, then you're denying the resurrection of Christ. You can't do that. Therefore, you can't deny the resurrection of Christ. He is raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. Therefore, we're going to be raised from the dead as well. Otherwise, you don't have Christianity. Your faith's in vain. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. So that was the issue. The issue is the resurrection. And it's interesting how Paul goes about trying to correct this. And we've noted some of these things. So brief review here at verse 3. Notice that Paul had already delivered the substance of what he is going to say or write to the Corinthians. You can see that in verse 3 where he says, "For I delivered to you." This is something he had already delivered to them, probably referring to verbally, orally. He spoke it to them. But now he's going to write about it. So he has no problems repeating himself. That's good for a preacher, huh? Pastor, you've said that before. I'm just being like Paul. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, by the way. They don't have any problems reminding the saints of the same things over and over. But notice, secondly, is something we've already noticed, that what he is about to say or write is of first importance. For I delivered to you as of first importance. In other words, don't get this wrong. This is vital to the well-being of your own souls. And then we noted, third, in verse 3, that what Paul had delivered, Paul had received. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So he's not making things up. If we trace down what that means, he received it from the Lord Jesus, according to Acts chapter 9. But Paul also went to Jerusalem and submitted his newfound doctrine that Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He went and submitted it to other apostles as well. He was a faithful proclaimer of that which he had received. And then the fourth thing we noticed in verse 3 is the content of what Paul had received from our Lord and had delivered already to the Corinthians. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that, three things, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So here we have core, foundational, very important apostolic gospel nuggets. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord according to the Scriptures is the content of what Paul had received and delivered. This is core apostolic gospel doctrine. Now, we have looked at the fact that the Old Testament predicts the death and burial of our Lord, and it does so in many places and in differing ways. Sometimes the death and the burial of our Lord are predicted as prophecies. This is going to happen to this servant of the Lord. Other times they are predicted, but in through a type, a person, a place, an institution, in this case, a person, Jonah, that prophet that we looked at last week, I think it was last week, and we're going to look at next week again and mention today. The Lord Jesus sees in Jonah's being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights somehow, some way connected to his own experience. That's a person that's instituted by God, that is Jonah, over here in the Old Testament for you. That's Jonah. It's a person instituted by God to be both like and unlike somebody in the future, to be less than this person in the future who's greater than but similar to. And the Lord Jesus uses Jonah in Matthew 12:40 as an example of him, as a prefigurement of him being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Or the portions of 3 days and three nights. The Old Testament, in various places and in various ways, predicts the death and burial of our Lord. But can we say the same thing about the resurrection? The Old Testament, in various ways, in various places and in various ways, predicts the third day resurrection of our Lord, because that's what Paul is claiming. According to the Scripture, and he was raised on the third day, and all this resurrection of the Christ on the third day is according to the Scriptures. So, what I want to do is I want to look at those last words in verse 4, finally, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures here would be the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Mario read the passage in Luke 24. Moses, or the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the wisdom literature, the Psalms probably being the most important among them. The threefold canon, threefold outline of the Hebrew Scriptures at the time, which corresponds to the books that we call the Old Testament. The Scriptures are the Old Testament. Jesus claimed in Luke 24, I pointed to Mario. Mario's not Jesus. Martha says, amen. And you probably amen your mom. Jesus said there that it is necessary that the Christ should suffer, should be killed, and be raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So you wonder, where did Paul get this idea that Christ was to be raised on the third day according to the scriptures of the Old Testament? I deliver to you what I have also received. Who did he get it from? He got it from the Lord Jesus. The truth asserted here by Paul is that our Lord was raised on the third day according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. Our Lord's third day resurrection is contained in the scriptures of the Old Testament. That's Paul's assertion. It matches with Jesus as well. But that's what we're going to look at. Paul's assertion, the truth here asserted by Paul. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, Paul's not the only one who asserts this. So let me look at this truth, the third day resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. Let's look at that assertion by Paul, affirmed elsewhere in the New Testament. Because the New Testament, in various places and in various ways, agrees with Paul. That's a good thing, you know. We don't want to see contradictions, right? There's no contradictions here at all. Matter of fact, you can mount up a lot of evidence that Jesus and his apostles viewed the third day resurrection of the Messiah as being contained in the Hebrew scriptures before the New Testament was ever written. You realize Jesus spoke before the New Testament was written. You know, what Paul received from the Lord, he received it before the New Testament was written. Sometimes we think that, like, the Bible's eternal, it's always existed or something, and God just kind of plopped it down to us through Moses and through other writers, and the whole thing was completed. No, it took time for the written word of God to be completed. But we have many places in the New Testament, in various places, it contains similar language to Paul's. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We have both that our Lord was raised on the third day and that his third day resurrection was according to the predictions of the Old Testament. So let's look at that. What I'm saying is, here's Paul's truth asserted. He was raised on the third day according to scriptures. Here's the New Testament witness to the same teaching. First of all, by our Lord himself in several places. Secondly, by the Apostle Matthew. And thirdly, by the Apostle Peter. Okay? Third day resurrection of our Lord, according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. Paul asserts it. Jesus asserts it. Matthew asserts it. Peter asserts it. So listen to Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah, we looked at this last week, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I already said this. Our Lord viewed Jonah's experience in some way prefiguring his own experience. Jesus is interpreting the Old Testament as containing persons, in this case Jonah, that prefigured aspects of his own experience. Remember, I've said this before. What is the Old Testament? It's God setting the world up for the incarnation of the Son of God. And how does he do it? In various ways. One of the ways he does it is through what we call typology, instituting persons to function on the face of the earth to be a prefigurement of someone much greater in the future. Jesus viewed Jonah in that category. Matthew 20:18-19. Here we read, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." That's Jesus. He knew that on the third day, the Messiah himself would be raised up. Luke 9:22. This is Jesus again. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and by chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Okay, so Jesus is conscious of his own third day resurrection during his earthly ministry. And by the way, Where do you think Jesus got the doctrine of his own personal third day resurrection from? Well, he read 1 Corinthians 15, right? He couldn't do that. Well, he must have read his own statements in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. They recorded these statements maybe while he was making them, but they didn't compile them into books until later. Did just information, resurrection of the Messiah on the third day, just kind of float as some thought from heaven, and then it just happened to rest itself on the human intelligence and consciousness of the incarnate Son of God? Did he get it as special revelation from heaven? Or I think he did get it as special revelation from heaven, but not as an individual person. He read it in the Old Testament. I've said this before, there's an increasing messianic consciousness or awareness by the incarnate Son of God. You can see it if you read the Gospels and think real carefully and think weirdly about, well, Jesus was a man, so he must have learned, right? How did he know the Old Testament so well? By the time he was 12 at the temple, they were going, wow, who is this guy? And then why didn't he start his public ministry when he was 12? He waited till he was about 18 years later, till he was 30. And by the time he's 12, they're not calling him rabbi, but by the time he's 30, they're calling him rabbi, an earned title of respect and honor, because somebody knew the scriptures very well. He learned it from reading his Bible. Anyway, that's not in the notes, so that's free. Luke 18, 31 to 33. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, this is Luke 18, 31 to 33. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets, now Jesus is talking about the Old Testament, all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For even the phrase Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. There it is again. Third day, resurrection. Jesus was conscious, was aware of the fact that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Luke 24, 44 to 46. Now he said to them, these are my words. Now watch this. Which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Aha. So if you're one of these 11 apostles, disciples with him, he's saying to you, hey guys, I already told you this. So Jesus taught basic Bible interpretation to the 11 prior to this account that Luke's writing about right now. How many times did he teach them how to interpret the Old Testament? We don't know. But this is basically what he's saying here. These are my words. I've already spoken to you while I was with you. I'm going to say them again. That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the first five books of our Bibles, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It would have been wonderful to be there and say, stop. Okay, I'm a Gentile from the 21st century, okay? So you Jews used to look at the Old Testament in one way, and now this one guy, Rabbi Jesus, has taught you to read the Old Testament as terminating on him. How does that change your view of the Old Testament? I'm sure they would have said, I'm not sure we need to think about this for a while. This is pretty radical. By the time, by the way, you get to the early church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 6, when the apostles said, look, we need you to select seven men from among yourselves so that they can tend to the daily feeding of the widows, because we have to give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. Now, the Word of God could be the spoken Word of God. I think it's the written Word of God in order that they might speak it better. The apostles were between... after Pentecost, we're together in Jerusalem thinking about the scriptures. They have seen the incarnation, sufferings, and glory of Christ. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures in a Christ-centered way, and now they're talking about it in Jerusalem. So here we have Jesus telling them, after he says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, Thus it is written, not in 1 Corinthians 15, in what he called the scriptures, or Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. He does it again, over and over and over. Jesus teaches the same thing Paul taught. Of course, Paul is teaching the same thing Jesus taught, right? For I received what I have delivered, what I am delivering, or I delivered what I received, however Paul puts it. And then we have John 2, 19 through 21. About 30 years ago, I preached this at this church in John 2. Jesus answered and said to them, remember, they're at the temple, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In verse 20, the Jews therefore said, these are the religious leaders among the Jews, it took 46 years to build this temple, the physical temple that was built at that time. And will you raise it up in 3 days? Now watch what John says. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Okay, so there's resurrection, third day resurrection in the messianic consciousness of our Lord. But Jesus isn't the only one that affirms and asserts the same thing that Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to the Apostle Matthew making some comments about the earthly ministry of our Lord. In Matthew 16, 20, 21, he says, from that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Again, how many times did he teach them third day resurrection according to the scriptures? We don't know. That he taught them that, we know. And what texts did he use? That's the next question. That, by the way, that's next week. What texts in the Old Testament were these guys thinking about? That's a huge question, isn't it? Jonah is obviously one of them, Jonah 1:17. I think there are other passages, and we'll look at those next week, God willing. As not only our Lord affirms exactly what Paul does, and Matthew affirms exactly what Paul and our Lord does, but Peter does. Now, this text is Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and 43. It's this side of the sufferings and glory, the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Peter is now, that you realize, when Jesus said, his third day resurrection is according to scriptures. He also said, you're going to preach this message of forgiveness of sins, starting from Jerusalem and then going out from there. That's all in the Old Testament, according to Jesus as well. You ever wondered in Romans 1 where Paul says, to the Greek, Jew first and then to the Greek? Did Paul just make that up? If you read the prophets, especially of the Old Testament, very carefully, you see the Messiah with a remnant of believers around him in Jerusalem. That's where his sufferings take place. And then you see the messianic message going forth from Jerusalem to the four corners of the earth. By the way, it has reached our own consciousness as well, hasn't it? 2,000 years later. But here's Peter preaching after the ascension into glory of our Lord. In verse 40, he says, God raised him up on the third day. And then verse 43, of him, a few of the prophets bear witness. Now, if you're looking at the text, you're going, my version doesn't say that. Of him, all the prophets, these would be the authors of the Old Testament, the writing prophets, bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And I bring that text up because here is Peter, conscious of the third day resurrection and all that the resurrection and the life and sufferings of Christ as well means for believers. He says, the prophets already told us about them. All the prophets witness about forgiveness of sins in his name. So the New Testament, in various ways, in various places contains similar language to Paul's in 1 Corinthians 15. And you might be going, well, this is a no-brainer. Well, this is important to realize. Paul's not making this up. It's not Paul versus Jesus, James versus Peter, and you get to choose between the ones that you like. They're all saying the same things. Matter of fact, we're going to see, it's not the New Testament versus the Old Testament. They're all saying the same thing, ultimately. In the fullness of time, God sends forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem sinners like us. The New Testament in various places contains similar language to Paul's, both that our Lord was raised on the third day, and that his third day resurrection was according to the predictions of the Old Testament. So, this leads me to my next consideration. We looked at the truth asserted by Paul, third day resurrection of our Lord according to the scriptures. We look at the same truth attested to by Jesus, Matthew, and Peter, and now the truth illustrated in the Old Testament. This is the biggie, okay? It's very clear. Paul believes third day resurrection of the Messiah is taught in the Old Testament. Jesus believes third day resurrection of himself was taught in the Old Testament. Matthew, Luke, Peter, all the early Christians believe that the third day resurrection is contained in the writings of the Old Testament. But before we look at the Old Testament, which we're going to do next week, we need to put on our theologians' hats, okay? So if you didn't put it on, put it on. And you say, well, I'm not a theologian, I'm a housewife, or I'm not a theologian, what do you do? I'm a computer guy or whatever, okay? Or I get my thumbs cut off as a living, that's what I do. Or I drive the freeway, you know, 5 or 6 days a week. That's basically what I do, and somebody pays me to work a little when I get there. Everyone's a theologian. You're either a good one or a bad one, or like me, somewhere in between. Okay, so let's try to be better than we were. So let's think. Okay, you realize it's good to think. God made us as thinking beings. Yes, believe it or not, you have a brain, and we are to use our brains. And sometimes, you know, our brains kind of get really tried and tested, especially with preachers like me, who sometimes go all over the place, and you're trying to follow, slow down, and then you just give up. Hopefully you're not giving up. But this is something we need to think about. That the Old Testament teaches, the third day resurrection of the Messiah, is very clear, at least from the New Testament, and how the Old Testament predicts the third day resurrection of the Messiah, that's very important too. So we need to ponder this. All of us must interact intelligently with the claims of God's word. Here's one of the claims of God's word. The entirety of the Old Testament, in various places and in various ways, teaches us that when Messiah comes, he'll be raised from the dead on the third day. The third day resurrection is according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. Moses, the prophets, and the wisdom literature, or the Psalms. Now I'm going to force you to kind of think, hone in on that and think about that. So far, from 1 Corinthians 15:4, we have seen that an apostle of our Lord claims that the third day resurrection of Christ is contained in the scriptures of the Old Testament. Okay? I already tried to show you that. Our Lord claims the same thing more than once. I already tried to show you that. The apostles Matthew and Peter say similar things. I showed you that. But think about that. Isn't that kind of interesting? I think it is. Very interesting. The claim of the New Testament is that our Lord's third day resurrection was predicted by the Old Testament. Okay, so let's act as if we're back in the first century. And let's say it's 40 AD. roughly 10 years after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Even by most conservative scholars, the entirety of the New Testament had not been written yet. Okay? Matter of fact, let's just say we're in 35 AD or something like that, because I think the first books were written in the 40s. But let's say we're before the books were written. Here we are hearing Peter preach, and Peter preaches third day resurrection, and he connects it to what all the prophets said about him. Okay? Does that change the Old Testament? Does the proclamation by Jesus or an apostle that the Messiah is going to be raised or was raised or has been raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures of the Old Testament, does that make the Old Testament mean something other than it meant before? You know that some well-intended people read the Bible that way? Well, you can't get Jesus and the church out of the Old Testament, but Jesus and the apostles sure quoted the Old Testament a lot, but they're giving it new meaning. They teach the right doctrine, Jesus and the apostles, but they use the wrong texts. That's actually a title of a book, Right Doctrine from the Wrong Text. Believe it or not, scholars debate this, whether or not the Old Testament, as it stood on its own prior to the ministry of Christ, even prior to the incarnation itself, did it teach Christianity? Now, it didn't use the word Christianity, right? But were the fundamental articles of the Christian faith latent within the Old Testament scriptures as they stood prior to the incarnation of our Lord? You know, this claim of third day resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures gives us the answer to that dilemma that's in some people's minds. The answer is this. According to Jesus, and you can go toe-to-toe with Jesus if you want. You're going to lose in every single time, okay? Just believe what he says. According to Jesus and his apostles, they don't say it this way, but we could say it this way. Prior to the incarnation, the Old Testament on its own was a messianic document. It predicted the Messiah. Jesus claims to be the fulfillment of all those predictions. So the claim doesn't change the Old Testament's meaning. It assumes the Old Testament teaches the third day resurrection of our Lord even prior to the writing of the New Testament. You realize that the statements made by our Lord and by the apostles, the apostle Peter and Matthew, were made prior to the writing of the New Testament. You know, when Peter's preaching in Acts 10, Luke's not reading Acts 10 going, yep, that's right, yep, you're doing just as I told you to do. You know, it's not like they read the Bible and then acted it out, okay? Luke is writing the account of the activity, primarily, of Peter and Paul. That's the book of Acts. We call it the Acts. Sometimes people call it the Acts of the Apostles. It only concentrates on primarily Peter and Paul. Some people call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit because there's miraculous things going on there. I think it's the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus through human instruments. But anyway, those things weren't done according to written script. They were done first, and then Luke is recording them. These things, these statements about the third day resurrection according to the scriptures of the Old Testament were made prior to Paul's writing, Luke's writing, Matthew's writing, and all that stuff. So the claim is not merely that the New Testament says the third day resurrection of our Lord is in the Old Testament. That would be one claim. Okay, the New Testament says it. It's obvious, okay? Duh. You don't have to be a deep thinker to realize that, right? We just read the text. Obviously, Jesus and the apostles claim that the resurrection of our Lord is contained on the third day is contained in the Old Testament. The claim is not merely that. It is this, that the Old Testament itself, prior to the writing of the New Testament, contains the prediction of our Lord's third day resurrection from the dead. So this means that the Old Testament, as it stood on its own prior to the writing of the New Testament, included in its predictions about the future the third day resurrection of Christ. It's a huge claim. In other words, the New Testament authors and speakers are not claiming something new. Right? Third day resurrection. That's new. Nope. According to the scriptures. Some of you have heard of the name G.K. Beale. He's a very well-known Bible scholar, contemporary, and one of my favorite authors. The only problem with Dr. Beale is that when he writes a book, it's usually, like, his small books are 400 pages. He's got two books over 1,000 pages. Like, really? He shows you all his homework, okay? He's not for everybody, but he's very helpful. Somebody asked him one time, Dr. Beale, what's new in the New Testament as compared to the Old Testament? He says, not much. Now, the fulfillment of that which is promised in the Old Testament looks different than some of the forms used to promise things in the Old Testament concerning what we see in the New Testament. But the thing promised itself is old. Okay, that's what they're saying here. This third day resurrection, this is not some new kid on the block. We're not pulling exegetical and hermeneutical and interpretive rabbits out of our hats. You know, who was the guy? Bullwinkle. Hey, Rock, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat, you know. That's not what they were doing. Some people view Jesus that way. And certainly, the unbelieving Jews of the first century, they view Jesus that way. You have no idea. You don't know how to interpret the Old Testament. This is not a new doctrine. They're claiming an old doctrine. It's a massive issue to understand, I think, and to ponder. In other words, what the New Testament records for us and asserts concerning the relationship between the Old Testament and our Lord is that what it said would happen has happened. It said this would happen. Christ would die for our sins, according to the scriptures. The Christ would be buried, implication according to the scriptures, and the Christ would be raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, before the New Testament's written, what Jesus and the apostles could have said prior to the New Testament being written is this. This will happen. Death, burial, resurrection. Because the scriptures said it will happen. They are claiming that what would happen according to the scriptures has happened according to the scriptures. In other words, what we call Christianity is predicted by the Old Testament. That's kind of weird to think about. I've said it many times in the last few weeks. As a matter of fact, when you read the sermons recorded in the book of Acts, you will notice that reference is made to the Old Testament to account for the events we read about in the New Testament. Have you ever read the book of Acts? Like in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up in Jerusalem after Pentecost, men and brethren, and he starts explaining the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord and Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit. And then while he's explaining what's happening, he's justifying what's happening by quoting the Old Testament. This, what you now see, is that which the prophets said would take place, which kind of teaches us about the relationship between the old and new. The old predicts, the new fulfills, the promise of fulfillment, the shadow, the type, the substance, the antitype, or the fulfillment. That's the relationship. Some of you have heard this before. There was in the 4th and 5th century, a North African theologian named Augustine. St. Augustine is in Florida. Augustine's the great early church theologian. He put it this way, concerning the relationship between the Old and New Testament. The new is in the old concealed. You've heard this, probably some of you have. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Revealed, concealed. Shadows, types, prefigurements, figurative language, that which those things pointed to. The old, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. If this is so, and I think he's right, then the relationship between the Old and New Testament is not one of this massive discontinuity. You ever read the Bible this way? God tries something with the Jews. Man, that didn't work. Let's try something new with Jesus. Okay, that's not the way Jesus looks at it, right? According that the Christ must suffer, he must be raised from the dead on the third day, and that repentance in his name would begin to be preached in Jerusalem and then go to the nations. That word must there is connected to the scriptures. So this is not a discontinuous work of God. When you read the New Testament, it's the content, it's continuous. God has a purpose. God has a redemptive purpose, a redemptive plan. That's why we have a Bible. By the way, we don't have a Bible to help you be a better husband. The Bible should help you be a better husband, okay? But the purpose for the written word of God, the wives are going, why are you saying this? This is not good. Because I'm a husband. The purpose for the written word of God is not to make us better, at our vocation. It has an ancillary use that should make us better at our vocations. But if we boiled it all down, why do we have a Bible? Why do we have a Bible? Because sin exists, God is merciful, and he has a plan to reclaim and redeem sinners. That's why we have a Bible, because of the purpose of redemption. So that somehow, some way, the Old Testament is not an enemy of the New Testament, or the New Testament is not the enemy of the Old Testament. It's not as if God tried one thing, it didn't work, now he's trying another. Instead, it's this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, I'm quoting Hebrews 1, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Okay, so this is the history of God's revealing his saving plan to men. He speaks in many ways, various ways, through the prophets of old. Okay, and now in this cataclysmic, triumphant way, he's spoken to us through one called Son. This is pretty important when he speaks to us through his Son. And it's not discontinuous. It's continuous. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures of the Old Testament, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. There's another New Testament. How about this one? Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. The gospel of God is a promise that is beforehand contained in the prophets, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See, the gospel of the incarnate Son of God is not a new word. It's not a new message. It's the fulfillment of that which God said would come through the prophets concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 1:1-4. And how about this? As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied, this is Peter in 1 Peter 1, Peter's thinking about the salvation that the Christians that he was writing to had experienced. He says, as to this salvation, as to that which you're experiencing, the forgiveness of your sins, the pronouncement of just or righteous by the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, this salvation that you're now experiencing, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. Prophets, he's going back to the Old Testament, they're making careful search and inquiry. They're thinking about these things. They're being theologians, okay? Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. By the way, have you ever realized this? The prophets knew that they weren't merely serving themselves and their own generations, but that they were writing mysterious things that ultimately terminated in the sufferings and glory of Christ. They were scratching their heads at times. It was obscure. It was concealed. But it was there. And then when the Lord comes, that which was concealed gets revealed. This is why the apostles, in one sense, it wasn't until Jesus came that they really understood the Bible correctly. And it changed everything about them. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel, the things that were contained in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah's sufferings and glory, have now been announced to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now watch this one. Things into which angels long to look. That's an interesting one. I'm toying with preaching 1 Peter 1, 8 through 12, or 10 through 12 this summer. It will probably take me about 3 years to get through those three verses, so I'm not sure if I'm going to do that. But let's just stop, okay? Here's what I'm doing. I'm saying, look, this, according to the scripture, third day resurrection of Messiah, is a huge claim. Massive. And have you ever realized that the way Jesus interpreted the Old Testament, the way Jesus interpreted the Old Testament 2,000 years ago, is the reason why you're here today? You ever thought about that? The way he interpreted the Old Testament and the way the apostles interpreted the Old Testament, if you trace it all, trace your present being in this building, listening to this, you know, my stammering, fumbling, bumbling thoughts coming out of my lips, you trace it back, it goes back to Jesus and the way he interpreted the Old Testament, the way he saw himself related to the Old Testament. And the way his apostles saw it. And the fact that they proclaimed that message. And the fact that they wrote down that message. And the fact that other Christians subsequent to them were faithful not to contain the message only in writings or only in Jerusalem, but they went out from Jerusalem to other areas of the ancient world, didn't they? And as I quoted Augustine, it got to North Africa. And as I could quote Europeans, it got to Europe, and it gets from Europe across the big Atlantic pond. It gets over here as well, and it gets through me, you know, weak and feeble preachers and parents and witnesses of the gospel. People hear it. People, their minds are struck. They're enlightened. They start to realize God's holy. I'm not. I can't just. There's no way I can do this. I can't like at the end of my day have at the end of my life have any hope that I've done enough. You know, some people say, you know, at the end of life you hope you did good enough. No, we can't. We can't clean up our past. We can't ensure perfection for the future. We need something more than ourselves. And the gospel says God sent his son to be the savior of the world, Jews and Greeks. Our Lord and his kingdom are basically the goal of the Old Testament. The Old Testament prepared the world for the incarnation of the Son of God. The New Testament announces to us that he has come. The seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. You read that the first time, you go, what in the world is that talking about? The Son of God appeared for this purpose. 1 John 3:8. That he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what it's talking about. Now, this message spread over the ancient world, and it has come to you this day. And some of you have believed this message. Stop. Think about what it took for that message to get to you. A lot, right? I think we take this for granted. Well, you know, like, you have a Bible, okay. How do you get a Bible in the first place? Go back 150 years. Who was doing Bible stuff back then? Go back 500 years. Who? How did the scriptures get? You know how the truth, you know who's responsible to hold the truth up and to propagate it and to pass it on to the next generation? Teensy little congregations like ours. There were faithful churches that were standing upon the truth, proclaiming the truth, and God was blessing the word, and souls were changed. Ah, I see it now. You know, the things that used to fight against. Well, I'm bad, but not, you know, I'm not as bad as them. I could be worse. When you get this conviction by the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of God going on in your soul, you feel yourself to be the worst person in the world. You say, well, that's overdoing it. Guess who called himself the chief of sinners? The Apostle Paul. If you can't say, no, Paul, you're not the chief of sinners. You're the second. You're the sub-chief or the vice-chief. I'm the chief. I don't know all of Paul's sins and all of the things that he would have done if he could have done them, but didn't. I know more about myself. You know, when that starts to happen, that's good. It's scary at first, but it's good. And the reason it's happening, and it's happened if it has happened to you, is because the message that Jesus is the fulfillment of that which was promised in the Old Testament has been proclaimed relatively faithfully from generation to generation to generation, and people spilled blood for it. You know that people have died just for translating the scriptures into the language of the people? Cut your head off or burn you at the stake. And we go, well, they shouldn't have done that. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, as the old saying goes. So I think we should be amazed. How can it be, and can it be, that I should have an interest in the Savior's blood? Somebody who came and went a long time ago, acted 2,000 years ago, I benefit from him? How is that? Well, it's because, you know, I was raised in a religious home, and I'm pretty religious. More religious than the next guy. No, it's you being dead in your sins, trespasses and sins. God made you alive together with Christ. As they say, this is a God thing. If I have an interest in the Savior's blood, it's not because I'm good, it's because I'm bad. And God is good. And God has published this message and in his providence brought me under the sound of it, giving me ears to hear. And giving me a mind to understand. He opened up their understanding, their minds. I think Mario made a point of that, but that's pretty important. You don't just come to the saving knowledge of the scriptures on your own. Well, I'm smarter than my siblings. I knew you'd do that. Mm-hmm. It's not because we're smarter. It's just the mercy of God. So, and can it be? That's the hymn we're going to close with. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, and we pray that you would bless what was spoken that's true, that lines up with the written word of God. And help us to sing thankfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.